Please turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians 2. I'd like us to notice in the book of Philippians, or the letter to the Philippian church, the servant theme. The Apostle Paul seems to be bringing up many examples of being a servant. And I thought it might be good this morning just to observe these examples of serving. And we'll have four of them. And I'll repeat them again, but the first one will be Christ. Christ is an example. And then we'll have the Apostle Paul, and then Timothy, and then Epaphroditus. So those are the four persons we want to consider in Philippians. And I believe the Apostle Paul deliberately mentions all of these people and their service, so that those people at the ancient church of Philippi would also serve one another. You recall in chapter 2, verse 3, the Apostle Paul said, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better or more important than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also look out for the interest of others." And I believe that's what the Apostle Paul wants to do. Now, maybe the Apostle Paul has heard some things about the church. After all, Epaphroditus came from Philippi to visit the Apostle Paul. We think he's in jail in Caesarea in Judea. And so maybe this visitor, Epaphroditus, informed the Apostle Paul of some things going on in the church. And so this is why the Apostle Paul is saying what he does. He's going to send a letter back, probably this letter back, with Epaphroditus. But let's notice the first example, Christ. If you will, notice verse 5. If you're taking notes, put down chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. The first example of serving is Christ. The Apostle Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, or although being in the form of God, or because he existed in the very form of God, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But," this is what Jesus did, notice verse 7, "but Jesus, he made himself of no reputation." Some other translations say he poured himself out. He just gave himself completely in sacrificial service. He made himself of no reputation. He poured himself out by taking the form of a servant. The word there is the stronger word, which means slave. He took the form of a slave, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Two key statements there are, Jesus, he made himself of no reputation, or I like the translation that says he just emptied himself, he poured himself out. And then the other key statement is he humbled himself. He humbled himself. And he showed his humility by becoming obedient to God, so committed to God, so obedient to the will of God, that he was even willing to die to fulfill the will of God. And not just die any kind of death, but the horrific and despicable death of crucifixion. You recall Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20, that he who would be first, or he who would be great among you, let him be your slave. That's Matthew 20:27. And the next verse, verse 28, goes on to say, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life," "a ransom for many," to be that final payment for our sins. And so the Apostle Paul cites Jesus as an example of willing to serve, willing to be a slave, willing to minister to the needs of others in faithful obedience to God. And the Apostle Paul specifically says in verse 5, "Let this mind, let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." I see another example here in Philippians, and that's the example of the Apostle Paul. Number 2 is the Apostle Paul. So the Apostle Paul goes on and gives admonition to the church as to how they should live and how they should conduct themselves. They should do all things without complaining against each other and being given to arguments. They should become blameless children of God in this world, and they should hold fast to the word of life. Now notice chapter 2, Philippians 2, verses 17 and 18. Chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. The Apostle Paul says, yes, and if I am being poured out, you get the imagery there. You know, you might imagine a cup or some container that's full. It's just being poured out, being emptied. And that bespeaks of Paul just giving himself completely and totally in sacrificial service to the cause of Christ and in the ministry to other Christians. So he says, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. That's chapter 2, Philippians 2, verses 17 and 18. So the Apostle Paul seems to say, I'm glad, I'm happy, I'm joyful in serving God and in serving other people. I don't mind being spent and spending myself. I'm willing to be poured out, even poured out like a drink offering. And I do it for you, for the advancement of your faith, he says. For the sacrifice and service of your faith. He's doing it for the believers at Philippi. He says, I'm glad to do so. And I rejoice with all of you that I'm able to do this for you, he says. And then in verse 18, he invites them to rejoice with him as well. So the Apostle Paul is an example of joyful and willing service to the cause of Christ. And the Apostle Paul was never satisfied just to go into a particular town or city or village and see a church started. The Apostle Paul always wanted to go back and visit those churches. He wrote those churches letter. He cared about the believers. He cared about people after they became converts. He wasn't just content to have a handful of converts and then leave and forget about them. The Apostle Paul had a great burden that Christ would be formed in all of his converts. And so there's the example of Paul himself. And then number three, we have Timothy. Timothy. And this is chapter 2 of Philippians, Philippians 2, verses 19 through 24. So now let's see what the Apostle Paul says about Timothy. And again, I believe Timothy is being held out as an example, as a role model, as someone whose service is commendable and whose service should be emulated. So let me just read verses 19 through 24. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. So let's make some observations here from these verses. I can't help but notice how the Apostle Paul has the desire to send Timothy. He wants to send Timothy as soon as he can. He can't send him immediately, but he hopes to send him soon, as soon as he finds out how things are going to go for him. So it sounds like the Apostle Paul still needs Timothy, and he has some issues that he wants to take care of before he finally sends Timothy. But notice verse 19. The Apostle Paul says, but I trust in the Lord to send Timothy. I trust in the Lord to be able to send Timothy. Notice that phrase, I trust in him who is the Lord. And then in verse 24, the Apostle Paul says, but I trust in the Lord, I trust in the person who is the Lord, that I myself shall also be able to come and visit you people at Philippi soon. So it seems like the Apostle Paul, in spite of all of the uncertainties going on in his life, we think he's still in jail in Caesarea of Judea. We're not quite sure how things are going to go, although he mentioned in chapter 1 that he expects to be released soon. But in spite of all of the uncertainties in the life of the Apostle Paul, he says, I'm trusting in him who is Lord. I'm trusting, I'm hoping in him who is the Lord over all. I'm trusting in the one who was crucified, who was raised from the dead, who's even at the right hand of God the Father, who is the invincible, sovereign, supreme Lord over everything. And I think what the Apostle Paul is saying is that Jesus is Lord over my sending Timothy. Jesus is Lord over my hope and my desire and my expectation to come and visit you. Jesus is Lord over my circumstances. He's Lord over my problems. He's Lord over my incarceration and the fact that I'm in jail and I'm waiting for the Roman governors to make up their mind and make a decision about me. Jesus is Lord over everything. Jesus is Lord over my present circumstances, and Jesus is Lord over my future as well. And so I think that's a good lesson for us to learn. we should be able to say the same thing. I trust in the Lord. I trust, I depend, I hope in Him who is Lord. He's Lord over all of my circumstances, over my hopes, my fears, my aspirations. He's Lord over my problems. He's Lord over my illness. He's Lord over everything. And so I trust that's a great encouragement to you this morning. Then we note some of Timothy's qualities here. No doubt the Apostle Paul is saying this so that when Timothy shows up, he's given a warm welcome. We don't think Timothy had anything to do with the founding of the church at Philippi. In fact, Timothy may be unknown to the church at Philippi. So the Apostle Paul is, as it were, giving this glowing letter of recommendation so that when Timothy shows up, the church will receive him with open arms, they will welcome him, and they will really pay attention to what Timothy has to say. So in verse 20, the Apostle Paul notes some of Timothy's fine qualities. He says, I have no one like-minded. Why might Paul say that? Well, when Timothy shows up, some people in the church might say, well, this is not Paul. This is not the Apostle Paul. Timothy is no Apostle Paul, so I don't have to listen to Timothy. I don't have to pay any attention to him. No. Paul says, no, I have nobody else who is as like-minded as Timothy. So I'm going to send Timothy. So what Timothy says is what Paul would say. What Timothy thinks is what Paul would think. What Timothy decides is what Paul would decide. So nobody in the church has an excuse for rejecting Timothy, because Paul says, I have no one like-minded. I have no one of like soul, of like passion, who thinks and feels like I do as Timothy. So I have no one like-minded who will sincerely, notice the next phrase in verse 20, who will sincerely, who will genuinely care for your state. I presume Paul means for their spiritual state, for their spiritual condition, for their life in Christ and for their transformation and how they're doing in their faith. So Timothy is commended for the fact that he will sincerely care about others, sincerely care about the church at Philippi. It goes on to say in verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. So we would surmise then that Timothy is being commended because he is genuinely seeking the things that pertain to Jesus Christ. And of course the church, the local church, pertains to Jesus Christ. It's His church. So to care for the church, to care for the local church, to care for its ministry, to care for its organization, to care for things getting done, whether it's simply collecting the money and depositing and overseeing the finances or sweeping and cleaning or making the place look attractive, anything we do for the local church is really to care for the things of Christ, to care for the people in the church, to take an interest in them, to help them out, to pray for them. That's to care for the things of Christ, because the church is Christ's church. Now, when the Apostle Paul says in verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus, is Paul being harsh or critical of other people in Caesarea of Judea who may not have been able to go or wanted to go on this long trip to Philippi? No, not necessarily. We don't want to read too much into Paul's words, but I think we should understand that, boy, Timothy is a rare person. He genuinely cares for other Christians, and evidently Timothy was willing to make this journey all the way from Caesarea, which is not far from Jerusalem, all the way up through what would be modern-day Lebanon, all the way through what would be modern-day Turkey, all the way over to what would be modern-day Greece, to the city of Philippi. And that was no easy trip. So Timothy was willing to do it, and he was able to do it. Paul plans to send Timothy, and Paul couldn't send a better man than Timothy. When Paul says all seek their own, maybe he's just making a general comment about what is so prevalent in the world. So many people are very selfish. Perhaps Paul is even saying even so many Christians are very selfish. Perhaps that's a possibility. But again, let's not read too much into those words. Verse 22. You know Timothy's proven character. Boy, that's interesting. He's been tried and proven. He's not a novice. He's not just a new convert. Paul is sending a good man. He has a long, tried and proven track record. He has proven character. And then notice what the Apostle Paul says about his proven character. That as a son with his father, in other words, Timothy worked as a son with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul acting like a father, Timothy acting like a son. They worked together. And so we would surmise then that Timothy had a lot of time to learn from the Apostle Paul, to listen to what the Apostle Paul said, to hear how he encouraged other people and corrected and counseled them. I suppose the language here is reminiscent of the practice in the ancient world where a son would work side by side with his father to learn a trade. And that's exactly what Timothy was doing, working side by side with the Apostle Paul. So there's no reason why the church at Philippi should turn a cold shoulder to Timothy when he shows up. And then notice in verse 22 that as a son with his father, Timothy served with me in the gospel. That word served, it's really the stronger word that means slave. Timothy worked with Paul as a slave unto the gospel. Just as Jesus became a slave by becoming human and he humbled himself even unto death, the death of the cross. So we read here that Timothy served side by side with Paul as a slave unto the gospel. And so this is the man that Timothy hopes to send to the church very soon and hopes that Timothy will be warmly welcomed. So Timothy is another example of sacrificial service, ministering to the needs of others, being selfless and unselfish. And then we have number four, our final example that I want to look at this morning, and that's Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus. And this is verses chapter 2, verses 25 through 30. So let's consider Epaphroditus. Let me read these verses. This is chapter 2, verse 25. Let me just read these, and then we'll comment on Epaphroditus. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for all of you and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, or I am sending him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be the less sorrowful. So, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his own life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. I was reading a commentary on Philippians and it pointed out something very interesting about Epaphroditus' name. The name Epaphroditus is actually derived from the name Aphrodite. And Aphrodite was the Greek goddess of love, beauty, and fertility. This Greek goddess Aphrodite was worshipped throughout the Roman world. So here's Epaphroditus having this name that's associated with a pagan god, Aphrodite, the goddess of love, beauty, and fertility. And yet the commentary pointed out that at no time did any believer or even the Apostle Paul himself ask Epaphroditus to change his name, which seems so pagan. Nobody's asking Epaphroditus. Not even Paul is asking or expecting Epaphroditus to change his name to something that sounds more Christian. After all, a name like Peter or Paul or John, I suppose, might seem a little more Christian. But nobody's asking Epaphroditus to change his name. And the commentary went on to point out is that being a Christian is not being a Christian in name only. Being a Christian is all about being a Christian and how you live your life and how you practice your Christianity. And then we notice here, maybe just before we go on, is why Epaphroditus is being sent. We know he was sick. He was ill. We suppose he has recovered. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter, and I believe he's going to send this letter with Epaphroditus back to Philippi. Epaphroditus seems to be somewhat homesick. Evidently, the Christians back in Philippi heard that he was sick, and all those Christians back in Philippi are very much concerned about him. And so it says that, verse 26, that Epaphroditus was actually distressed. I suppose that's mental and emotional stress, because he knows that the people back in Philippi had heard that he was sick, and they're very anxious, so they're very worried about him. So he wants to go back and be with his own people. He wants to go back and allay their fears that he is okay. And then we note that he was sick. Now it's interesting that nothing is said about his illness. We don't know when he became sick exactly, whether it was before he actually arrived to see Paul or after he had come to see Paul. We don't know exactly what kind of illness he had. We don't know what his symptoms were. We don't know anything about his illness. Paul is very quiet about it. And of course, we're very curious people. We like to know all the juicy details. But nothing is said about his illness. In fact, nothing is really said about how he recovered. Did he recover quickly? Did he recover slowly? Did he have to go and consult a doctor or some doctors? Did he have to take some medicine? We might just assume that Christians were praying for him, but nothing is really said about his illness, and nothing is said about his recovery. That's very interesting. But Paul does say this: God had mercy on him. God had mercy on Epaphroditus. The fact that Epaphroditus is now well, and evidently well enough to travel, is an act of God's mercy. And that's the important thing. In fact, not only has God been merciful to Epaphroditus, so he's well and didn't die, and he's able to travel back to Philippi, but God has also had mercy on the Apostle Paul, because if Epaphroditus died, the Apostle Paul would have been filled with grief and sorrow to lose such a fine, helpful brother in the Lord. Now let's just notice some of his qualities, some of the characteristics or the traits of Epaphroditus. Notice verse 25. The Apostle Paul says that Epaphroditus is my brother. In other words, he's part of the family of God. Even though he has his name Epaphroditus, which is actually analogous to or named after the Greek goddess of love, beauty, and fertility, Aphrodite, he's my brother in the Lord. He's part of the family of God. He's a fellow worker. So he's not afraid to roll up his sleeves and labor for the cause of Christ. He's not afraid to labor for Paul and to help him out or even on behalf of the church. Then it says in verse 25 that Epaphroditus is a fellow soldier. Perhaps this speaks of the willingness to suffer. The willingness to suffer for the cause of Christ. The willingness to travel to help out the Apostle Paul. Even becoming sick, even to the point of death. He's willing to experience maybe some persecution and some antagonism for the sake of the gospel. He's willing to serve and to suffer for the gospel's sake. So he's called a fellow soldier. And then in verse 25, the Apostle Paul says that Epaphroditus is your messenger. So we know that Epaphroditus was sent on behalf of the church at Philippi. He was sent from the church at Philippi. And the interesting word here is messenger. That's the same word as apostle. He was a sent out one, sent forth with authority and with a task and with a mission from the church at Philippi to specifically aid and help out the Apostle Paul. We learn from chapter 4 that most likely Epaphroditus brought some perhaps material possessions to the Apostle Paul. Perhaps he brought a gift of money to assist the Apostle Paul with his needs. And then at the end of verse 25, the Apostle Paul further commends and praises Epaphroditus by saying that he is the one who ministered to my need. And the Apostle Paul is very grateful for the ministry, for the service rendered by Epaphroditus. And then we know maybe the strength of his dedication. Notice verse 30. Here the Apostle Paul says, because for the work of Christ, for the sake of doing the work that Christ left us to do on earth, he, Epaphroditus, came near. He came close to death. Evidently the illness that he had was serious. So much so that Paul thought Epaphroditus might die. But for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his own life. He was willing to take a risk. He was willing to put himself in physical peril and physical danger. And then it says, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. I don't take those words to be the Apostle Paul rebuking or reprimanding in any way the church at Philippi, but the church at Philippi sent Epaphroditus. They all couldn't go. They all couldn't leave their post. Perhaps they all were not able to go. They were not all willing to go. But Epaphroditus was a member of the church at Philippi who was not only able to go to Caesarea and see Paul, but he was more than willing to go. And Paul is commending him for that, praising him for that. And so we have these four examples of people who serve: Christ our Lord, the Apostle Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus. And I don't think it's any accident that the Apostle Paul was mentioning all of these people who are given to the cause of Christ. He wants the people of the church at Philippi to look not only on their own interests, but also to consider the interests of others within the local church. So I trust we'll all be motivated this morning to keep on serving our risen Lord. We're motivated to keep on serving here at Emmanuel Baptist Church, and we'll consider the needs of others and help serve them as well. Because the meaning of being human, the meaning of our lives, the meaning of being Christian is summed up in the words of Jesus. I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. Jesus became a slave. He entered into the human realm, became obedient even unto death for the sake of us. So let's ask God to help us be good servants for His sake. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for Your Word and how refreshing and enjoyable it is to read Your Word and to be encouraged, to be comforted, to be stimulated, to be challenged by it. Lord, Your Word is the Word of life. And so, Lord, help us to have great joy, even as the Apostle Paul did, in serving You. Just to do whatever we can do for Your great name's sake. And Lord, help us to be mindful to look upon the concerns and the needs of others around us as well, and to consider it an honor to serve and to minister to the needs of the saints. We thank You for this word from You through the pen of the Apostle Paul. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our final hymn is a hymn of the second coming of Jesus.